Well, good morning, especially to all of our visitors that have come to stop in and worship with us. My purpose for my lesson today is to explore a certain subject matter that has caught my interest as I read my Bible from time to time. And before I start this, I want to take a survey. And so I'm going to ask for a little participation here. Just raise your hand if you are a firstborn sibling in your family. Raise your hand if you're a firstborn sibling in your family. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Okay. All right. Wow. Quite a few. I'm not sure it's half, but I'd say we were close to half there. Well, I ran across a word in my study. It's called primogeniture. Anybody heard that word? First time I saw it, primogeniture. And I looked it up, and the definition by Webster is the condition of being the firstborn of the same parents, the right of inheritance of the eldest son. In the New King James Bible, I found this word in 20 of the Old Testament books, 6 of the New Testament books, 114 verses, and 9 of those showing up in the New Testament. So anyway, this term that I kept running into, I was like, you know, I don't know enough about this, and I need to study this. And so that's my idea, is to share with you some of the things I found about the firstborn, as mentioned in the Bible. Now, I'm pretty sure that all of us have experienced in life the first time for anything to occur seems to be kind of special to us, doesn't it? Okay, and we could name a number of things, but I don't need to name how many things there are. But there's a lot of things. The first time is pretty special, and especially true. And I'm sure if you're a woman, this really is especially true to you. The first birth of your first child. Okay, the birth of your first child is very special. Now, as I got into this, the first time I ran into this word firstborn, I found in Genesis 4 and 4. And some different translations use the word firstling, but several of them use the word firstborn. It's found in Genesis 4 and 4. And I'll read that to you. It says, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Naturally, I looked it up to find out the original meaning of this. It comes from a word, bekorah, which means firstling of man or beast. So it's just pretty much what it says. Now in Genesis 3:21, after God had pronounced judgment on the sin of Adam and Eve, the scripture says, Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. It's thought by many people that the killing of these animals were really the introduction of sacrifice to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Now, we need to keep in mind in the book of Genesis that the book of Genesis is very general, really, in a way, because it covers 2,300 years. 2,300 years. So there's lots of things in the book of Genesis that we would like to know that we don't really know exactly. The time frame between the sin of Adam and Eve and the sacrifice offering of the firstborn animal that Abel brought from his flock there in Genesis 4 and 4, we don't know that time frame. I don't know if we're talking about several years, several months, weeks, I don't know. But it doesn't mention either, it doesn't tell us if they got instructions as to give that sacrifice. Why did Abel bring the firstborn of his flock? What was the idea of that? Is that something that they just kind of did out of the clear blue to appease their guilt feeling for what took place in the Garden of Eden? Or Did God give them some special instructions? I think we're going to have to use a little bit of, thought process here to kind of figure this out. In Romans 4:15, it says, "Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression." So I want you to follow along with my thinking here. If God had not given them some kind of instructional law as to making sacrifices, then why would God not have respected Cain's sacrifice? Now, respect means to show regard or receive with favor. And we know that God showed respect or favor for the sacrifice of Abel. But he did not show respect for the sacrifice of Cain. You find that in Genesis 4, 3 through 7. It says, "In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'And why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be acceptable? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.'" Now we know that there's a principle in James, the fourth chapter. It says, "Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." So by looking at these principles that we see in the Bible and putting together these scriptures as we looked at them, it appears to me that God must have given them some clear instructions. Now, as I continue in the book of Genesis, in the remainder of the book, there's the word firstborn is mentioned several times in regard to several of the patriarchs' firstborn sons. And I'm not going to mention any of those, but there's just several of them. As you go through the different genealogies, it talks about their firstborn son. One of our more famous firstborn stories in Genesis involves the story of a twin brother named Jacob, who deceptively took away his oldest twin brother's birthright. In the days of the patriarch, the firstborn son was given the largest portion of the inheritance of their deceased father. Now, in comparison, I'd say in our society, that's not near as big a deal to us as it was to these people back then. Okay, I'm number 5 out of 6 siblings, and in studying this, you know, I wonder what does the firstborn child, what significance is that to me? Now, several of you raised your hands and told me that you were firstborn children. I'm wondering how significant being the firstborn child is to you compared to your other siblings. I don't know that our firstborn child got any more of an inheritance than anybody else. When my parents died, I would say it was split fairly even as far as inheritance goes. I had a couple of siblings that lived close to my parents that did a lot for them, and so they probably got a bigger portion, but that's okay. But I don't look at that as anything necessarily special like we see here with these people back in the days of the patriarchs in the Mosaical times. Here's what it says about Abraham, Genesis 25, 5 through 8. "Now Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts." Okay. And so then it says, "While he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the land of the east," talking about his sons of the concubines. And then it just goes on and says he lived 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age. That's verse 20, verse 7 and verse 8 in chapter 25. Now later on in the Mosaical Law, we read what the firstborn is given and why they're given this. That comes in Deuteronomy 21, verse 15 through 17. And in this particular passage, it's talking about a man who has two wives. One of the wives he really loved, and the other wife, not really. But the instruction says that the firstborn son came by the wife that was unloved. And Moses said, through God, I don't want you switching them and putting the wife that you love and letting her firstborn son have the inheritance. So here's what it says. If a man has two wives, the one loved and the other unloved, and both the loved and the unloved have borne him sons, if the firstborn son belongs to the unloved, then it shall be in the day he wills what he has to his sons. He cannot make the son of the loved the firstborn before the son of the unloved. So basically it's saying, I don't want you showing any prejudice here by giving the inheritance to the son that belongs to the wife that you love the most. Okay? Then it goes on and says, by giving him a double portion. Okay, that's what he was allowed, a double portion of all that he has, for he is the beginning of his strength. Okay, so that's kind of the reason why the firstborn son got the inheritance, was because that represented the beginning of the father's strength. Okay, so before we get ahead of ourselves, let me read you a passage here about some instructions given to Moses when they exited Egypt on their journey to Mount Sinai. This is in Exodus 13, chapter verse 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. That's what the Lord said. It is mine. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck, and all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So it shall be when your sons ask you in time to come, saying, well, what is this? That you should say, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it shall come to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of the beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. Now I used to read that and I think, oh, wait a minute, let's see. They were to give the firstborn of their flocks, and they were to give the firstborn of their son, and they were to be sacrificed. And I'm thinking, oh, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. Well, I have to ask myself, what does it mean to be redeemed? That means to purchase back, to ransom, to liberate, or to rescue from captivity or bondage, from any obligation or liability to suffer or to be forfeited. God wasn't saying that I want your firstborn son and I'm going to kill him and sacrifice him. That's not what he said. Okay? He didn't propose that at all, even though in that time frame, many of the pagan nations around Israel did sacrifice their firstborn sons. Okay? And we know very specifically the idol Molech. We know the people that sacrificed their firstborn sons to the idol Molech. Some of the Israelites were tempted and followed such practices as well. And, of course, they brought on the wrath of God. Jeremiah 32 and 35 says, they built the high places of Baal that are in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech. which I had not condemned, which I had not commanded them, nor had it entered my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. So we know that God did not have that in mind. So he says they're to be redeemed. Well, what does that mean, they're to be redeemed? Well, they're to be bought back. And in Numbers 18, 15 through 19, it tells us that the price of redemption for the firstborn son was dedicated to the Lord, and it was set at 5 shekels of silver. So when you had your firstborn son, okay, that opened the womb, you were to, for lack of a better term, I guess you, we could, in a sense, we could say you paid a tax, or you paid this redemption price of 5 shekels of silver. Now, we do know that some parents along the way had dedicated their sons to service of the priest. And who comes to mind when I mention that? Who comes to mind? Samuel, that's right. You remember she prayed that she would have a child, and she was given a son, and she said that she was going to give that son to the Lord. Now, one of the things that I found, that these holy things, money collected for the redeemed and the animals that were consecrated, they were specifically allotted to the priest. Okay? But, you know, in the Bible it talks about a tithe, the tenth of what they earned. That tithe went to the Levites, and the Levites were those who took care of the chores of the tent of the meeting. But the priests are the ones that went into the temple and did the actual sacrificing and that sort of thing when it comes to talking about the worship to the Lord. Now, Numbers 3, chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, he says, "Now behold, I have taken the Levites from among the sons of Israel instead of every firstborn, the first issue of the womb among the sons of Israel. So the Levites shall be mine, for all of the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn of Israel. From man to beast, they shall be mine. I am the Lord." So, in all these scriptures that we've looked at thus far, we can draw one real strong conclusion. The firstborn in Israel was held in very, very high esteem. And why is that? Because they were to be dedicated to the Lord. So if you remember any facts at all, you remember that the firstborn were dedicated to the Lord, and so that makes them extremely special. Now in Exodus, the 4th chapter, verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then," now this is interesting, "then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn." Wow. What does that mean? Okay. Then verse 23, it says, "So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me, but you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn." So what is the Lord trying to convey to Pharaoh when he refers to the nation of Israel as his firstborn son? What's he trying to say to Pharaoh? Well, first of all, he knows that the rulers of Egypt, the Pharaohs, held very high esteem their firstborn sons. He knew that. And these slave people were as special to God as any firstborn son was ever special to the Pharaohs of Egypt. They will be receiving special privileges above and beyond other nations. Well, is that true? Well, absolutely. As we study about the children of Israel and their nation, think of all the special things God did for them, because they were his firstborn son. And then he says, if you refuse to let them go, you will lose your firstborn sons. So, up to this point then, here's what we see. When you talk about a firstborn son, many times you're talking about in the literal sense, the first son to be born of his father and mother. Because of that fact, he is the one that receives preferential treatment by way of double portion of the family inheritance and also the family blessing. Of course, we see that in the story of Jacob and Esau, don't we? But secondly, this is the part that I needed to better understand. Secondly, it refers to the rights and authority of a person who receives spiritual and social preeminence, which most of the time included the responsibility of succession to the family headship. So when you see that term, a lot of times it refers to that. Someone that has been given preeminence. So, in looking at this, did the firstborn always receive the preeminence? No, not always. And I asked myself, well, why did these things occur in the Bible? I don't know if I have a good answer. But, for example, Isaac's sons Jacob was chosen over Esau. Well, you say, well, that was because of trickery. Well, it was, but God had his hand in it. Joseph's son Ephraim was chosen over Manasseh. You remember he switched hands. You know, Joseph said, no, Father, and he tried to switch his hands. He goes, no, this is the way I want it. We have a case where Jacob's son Reuben was the firstborn child, but did he get special privileges? And the answer is no. And why did he not? That's because he sinned. Okay? So he wasn't given any special privileges. So by God's divine providence, in the examples I just gave, the younger son received the preeminence over the firstborn son. Now, we've talked about the Old Testament. Now let's take a look at the terminology firstborn used in the New Testament. The first occurrence I found was in Matthew 1:25. It said where it refers to Jesus as Mary's firstborn child. Firstborn child, just that was her first child. But when we get to reading some of the letters of Paul, he uses this term firstborn in a very different way. Romans 8:27-29, it says, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So there's that term, firstborn among many brethren. Why did Paul use that term? Well, in Paul's explanation of the superiority of the gospel of Christ over the law of Moses, Paul mentions that Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, he is the privileged leader among many privileged brethren that are going to follow in the future. Now here's another one for you, Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over creation. The firstborn over creation. What is Paul trying to say there? He has in mind the preeminence. Paul has the preeminence as we've already established. Now I'll give you an example. I already talked about Ephraim. Ephraim was referred as the Lord's firstborn in Jeremiah 3:19. That's because he gave him the preeminence over Manasseh. Okay, what about David? He was appointed the Lord's firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. Well, he was like the eighth son. And he wasn't even the first king of the nation of Israel. But he was given the preeminence. So he's called the firstborn in the sense the one in prime position as king. Now, some people believe that Christ is a created being. Well, is Christ the created being? Okay. It says, firstborn over all creation. We'll look at that real close. It doesn't say firstborn in creation. It says firstborn over all creation. Colossians 1:16-18. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Now, you're probably going to say, now, wait a minute. Wasn't there other people that were brought back from the dead? Okay. In the New Testament, Jesus is shown to be the new Israel. We already mentioned that. Exodus 4:22, God calls him his firstborn son. The culmination and the fulfillment of God's promise to bless all the nations through the offspring of Abraham, we see that in Galatians 3:7. Jesus fulfills the intended role of Israel as God's faithful firstborn son in his perfect life and sacrificial death, and in his vindication by God in his glorious resurrection. Yes, we had other men that were raised from the dead. But think of Jesus being raised from the dead. That has preeminence over any others that were raised from the dead, doesn't it? Because what Jesus did affects everyone. Revelations 1 and 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Christ's death and resurrection takes preeminence, doesn't it? It affects every person who is willing to be buried with him through baptism into the death, so that they can put on Christ and be resurrected to eternal life. Now, this lesson, just a kind of a informational type thing, it was something that I kept running into, and I thought, well, I just need to understand that a little bit better, and so I wanted to share that with you. So in conclusion, I will say this. In a physical sense, I may be the fifth child out of six, and I have no special clout because of that. I'm not going to receive any extra blessings above and beyond any of my other siblings. But with my belief in Christ and my obedience to his will, I have a status as a firstborn son. A firstborn son who will receive an inheritance more abundant than anything I could possibly imagine. And if you want to have that status as a firstborn son, you can. You just have to put your faith in Jesus. You have to believe him. You have to be willing to confess his name the rest of your life, that you believe in him and that he is the most important thing in your life. You have to be willing to repent of your past sins. You have to be willing to be baptized to put on Christ for the remission of sins. If you find yourself in that boat, you need to do something about it. There's no better time than now. So we, as a tradition, we always sing a closing song to invite people to do that. If you desire to obey the Lord, just come up here while we sing this song and let us know while we stand and sing.